Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents The Hellraiser Report with a fire-breathing Christian, Scott Allen Buss.
Howdy, y'all. This is Scott from FireBreathingChristian.com, and you are listening to The Hellraiser Report. Thank you for tuning in. And in this week's installment, I want to relive, if you will allow me, if you will grace me with the opportunity to indulge in a little bit of reflection here over what was, for me, by God's grace, a fantastic weekend with family and friends and church family. I had the opportunity. My birthday was Sunday on May 29th. And I had the opportunity, and this is just the way the schedule unfolded at our church. I had the opportunity. I was slated to preach on Sunday, this coming Sunday, or this past Sunday, May 29th, on my birthday. And so that was a pretty cool situation to begin with. And then, as things were unfolding, and we, of course, were having Memorial Day on the weekend as well, there was a lot that was coming together with the way things are going on a national level, people being stirred emotionally to remember those who've sacrificed everything to give us freedoms that we do have, God-given freedoms that men and women have fought for and died for. Those things are all coming together, and then by the grace of God, I'm given the opportunity to preach in the middle of all that on Sunday, this past Sunday, at Christ the King Church here in Middle Tennessee, where I live. So there's a lot that's already cool there that you all have no trouble seeing, I'm sure. But added into the mix was the subject matter of the sermon I wanted to preach on. It was topical, which, you know, there's a place for all different kinds of preaching, of course, and topical has its place. And so and this was the first time I preached in a little while. It had been a couple months. Normally, I'm preaching at Christ the King every once a month or so, sometimes a little more, a little less. But generally, once a month, I'll be on the calendar in there. But it had been a couple months because I'd been in session. I was working very hard, and then I had to travel to visit family after session was done. But after all that had come and gone, I was scheduled providentially to preach on May 29th, my birthday, at Christ the King Church, which just lit me up from the beginning. Just when I saw on the calendar that day, I was like, oh, wow, how cool. Now, so the subject I preached on, the title of the sermon was Loving America by Not Worshiping America. And the idea, of course, was then to make a distinction between what it means to love America rightly in a biblical context with God as God and every good thing that's come through America, whatever those are, and there are a million conversations waiting to be had there, I know, a million rabbits to be chased. We're not going to do all that right now. But the idea here is to keep America in its proper place under God, not as God, because what we're, of course, encouraged to do by the American state from toddlerhood on, especially if we're sent off to public, i.e. state-run institutions of education, we're taught to view the state as God in practice. Any way you slice it, the state is presented as our provider of everything. Peace, security, hope, strength, all of it is America, America, America. And man, if we don't have America, then we need to be afraid. We need to be afraid of what the world would look like without America. We need to be afraid of what we would do if America didn't exist. We need to be afraid of what the economy will look like globally. What would we eat? What the Muslims will run wild, and ISIS and Al-Qaeda, and fear, 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 fear. And so fear on the negative side, and then emotional, like hyper-nostalgia and displaced or misplaced adoration, detached from Scripture and not submitted to Christ as King in practice, is then used on the positive side to encourage us just to love, love, love America and worship America and hold America high as the light of the world, the shining city on the hill, many would call it. You know, America, America, America. And that was the thing. That was the problem I wanted to tackle on Sunday in the sermon. Now, as many of you listening no doubt know, this is a very tender subject. You have to tread lightly here, at least in some contexts. You have to be aware that even within, and in many instances, especially within conservative professing Christian circles and professing Christian churches, there will be stark, raving, rank idolatry of the American state. And I know that's a harsh way of putting it, and no, I did not necessarily use that language throughout my sermon, though there was some stuff in there on that level, and we'll get more into that here in a little bit. But what we're dealing with in America, especially with American Christians who've for generations have been subjected to relentless immersion in state-managed, pro-state, pro-statist, American state as God, American state as the shining city on the hill, American state as the provider of every good thing you could have or want in life. That's been what we've been immersed in if we've started in kindergarten from the age 4 or 5 on up. Now, one thing to mention to give you context as to what the situation is at Christ the King Church, we're blessed, and typically I'd say on an average Sunday, we're somewhere in the 140 to 180 people range. You know, we can get up to around 200 without it being, you know, unusual, but generally I'd say somewhere in that 140, 180 person in attendance range. So it's a good sized group, and one of the things that makes it fairly unique is that every family with children is homeschooling. We take homeschooling. We take Deuteronomy 6 seriously, all by the grace of God. And I really do want to be clear here. I'm very thankful to God for this fact, this component of our church body. But it's not. I don't ever want it to be imagined as if I'm clinging to this arrogantly or view this as making us just inherently better than other people. It does not. Any good thing any person has or knows in God's creation is a gift from God. And so I'm thankful for the gift that God has given the people at Christ the King on this important subject. I want to keep it in that context. So while I want to know, because I think it's important to note that this group, this church body, is different that way. These people really take this thing, the children's education and the sovereignty of God, the lordship of Christ in every realm of creation, very, very seriously in ways that are right now very, and temporarily, ultimately, very unusual and rare in the American Christian subculture. They just are. But again, this doesn't make Christ the King Church inherently better than anybody else or any other group in and of themselves. Any good thing we have going on there is all by the grace of God. Let me just be perfectly clear there. Now, with that component understood, though, when we start talking about things like the pledge or statism, what we've been conditioned as Americans to believe and how we've been conditioned to behave through the exaltation of the state, the giving over of the state, responsibilities and powers that are reserved biblically for the family and the church, our church body gets that. Our church body gets that. And I mean, everyone that I've had a conversation with there, and that's pretty much everybody, seems to get this significantly on some level. We all have different ideas. We do not all agree right on down the bullet-pointed list of items perfectly with one another, of course. But the basics and deeper things related to the basics, we do have a shared understanding, all by the grace of God. So this puts us in a good position, a better position than many groups, for seriously considering and tackling the reality of America worship or America idolatry as a problem in America with American Christians. Even so, as we got harder and heavier into the subject matter, and another thing that's important to point out, at Christ the King, when a sermon is delivered on Sunday, part of the process is to include dialogue, discussion, feedback, pushback, questions, corrections from those who've heard the sermon. So normally my sermons go right at about an hour. I try to get it right at an hour, and I usually get them to end within a couple minutes of 1 hour either way, and usually an hour or less. This time I actually came in well under my normal time. I was about 45 minutes of actual of the sermon, and then we opened things up for discussion, debate, correction. And correction's a big part of this. It's very, very important. One of the opportunities that we have as listeners when we're listening to a sermon or listening to an exhortation at the church is we have the opportunity, and we really, there is the expectation and the obligation that we are listening thoughtfully and critically from a biblical perspective, and that we're looking for truth. And when we wonder about something, whether it's just an honest question, and that's the norm for me, is someone will share something in a way I just had never quite heard it or considered it before, and I just need to know more. I just need clarification. So I'm not talking about where we break out the fine-tooth combs and we're just looking for where somebody messes up so that we can jump up and show them how it's supposed to be. That's not what I mean. That is not what we're doing at Christ the King Church. But correction is part of it. There is the expectation. As I'm listening to a sermon, so if you ever are ever in the position, whoever you are listening now, and you have the opportunity to come preach at Christ the King Church or share something in some context at the church, I, as a listener, have the obligation to listen. And if you say something that I think is wrong or in error or requires some sort of correction, I have an obligation to lovingly, and this is the key, one of the keys, lovingly share that with you and the rest of those who've been listening so that we can address it. We can go there. And there's so much good that comes out of that. First of all, we're modeling loving confrontation. Those are two words that our culture, our state-managed culture, wants to separate. You can't be loving if you're confronting. You cannot be confrontational about things and also be a loving person. No, that's not true. There are wrong ways, and there are certainly truckloads of unloving ways that you can confront someone, and we want to avoid those, but we are commanded and equipped to lovingly correct and exhort one another. We have to rebuke at times. We have to correct. That's part of it. If we don't want that, then we don't want depth. We don't want maturity, and we don't want a body of Christ, a local body of Christ, that's actually going to influence the culture positively. We don't want those things. We're not going to have those things if we don't pursue real adult-level depth. That's one of the great benefits of having that period of conversation after a sermon. Now, I say all of that to say this. At my sermon, 45 minutes done, and I was pleasantly surprised that even in this wonderful congregation, the general facial expression and body language responses that I could detect, really, they all seem to appreciate, and I don't know how much down the line in agreement they may or may not have been, but boy, it seemed pretty good. And the initial couple of questions after we opened it up, same sort of thing. It was great. And you could tell right out of the gate when this is when I knew it was going to be an interesting period. And by the way, we ended up doing the question and answer segment for about as long as the sermon was. We had to just finally stop it, not in a fit of frustration, but just because time was getting away from us. This is early in our order of worship on that day. You know, we have exhortations to do. We have Lord's table to do. Then we have a fellowship meal together. So there's a lot of stuff to still get to. And we had half hour plus maybe 45 minutes or so of discussion, and two or three questions into the discussion period is when it really got interesting, because that's where one of my, wow, there's so many folks that I just love at this church, but one of my dear brothers at the church made a few points, a couple observations, clarified a couple things from his perspective, and then he asked, what about the Pledge of Allegiance? And that turned into just such an awesome, that was an awesome opportunity. It became a wonderful conversation. And what I loved about it was, and what I wanted to convey in the way that I responded to the fact that that had been brought up, because talk about, you know, sensitive issues with people. I've spent most of my life, including most of my years of my, what I would call serious, semi-serious to serious Christian walk, where I actually was learning some things and knowing some things. And I kept right on saying the pledge thoughtlessly. I never debated it or thought about it really at all, which is part of why that sort of thing persists. But so even if the rest, what I'd shared in the sermon was well received, and it really seemed to be, it was, God is good. God was very good, and that was a very cool hour or so there. But about an hour in, we get to this question, and now you're having something come up that could really agitate a lot of people quickly if it's handled wrongly. So the first thing I wanted to convey was just some sense of appreciation as to how tender this is, and making it plain, telling a little bit about my own history. You know, I used to routinely, automatically, I'd been programmed just like everyone else to say this, to view it as an expression of righteous love for my country, and that anyone, the only people who didn't want to say the pledge were communists or progressives or transgender communists, progressives or whatever. Those were the only people who didn't say the pledge. And man, if you didn't want to say the pledge, well, America, you can love it or leave it, buddy. You know, that's just that kind of thing. That's what I grew up with, and that's what I believed until fairly recently in life. So to have then this opportunity to share, to engage on this subject, to be asked point blank after that sermon, what about the Pledge of Allegiance? Then to share very calmly and not, and first of all, I didn't start by saying, no, you shouldn't say the Pledge of Allegiance, because the question was, should we say the pledge? What about the Pledge of Allegiance? I didn't start out saying, no, you should not. Though that's a fine answer. I mean, that's a great, concise summary. I love one word, simple, concise answers. No. That's correct. It's true. You've just helped someone out by clarifying something that way. Now, in this context, the opportunity is there for so much more than just the bare bones correct answer. And by that, I mean, and the way I tried to handle that was to explain again my background and then talk about just what is the pledge. Let's just think about this. Did you know that the Pledge of Allegiance was written by a socialist? And that alone jars people the first time. I know the first time I read that, the first time I learned that, that is heavy. That is whoa, especially in the context of what America is pitched to be and what the Pledge of Allegiance is pitched or marketed as. So when you find out that it was, in fact, and this is like easily verifiable, go Google it. This is not conspiratorially hidden and obscured information. This is just easy. This is as, if you can't find this, you can't find anything information-wise. You can't do research. So it's just a simple matter of historic fact, easily verified fact, that the Pledge of Allegiance was written by a socialist. Right there. Pretty big deal. Giant waving red flag. Right there in front of you. Wow, it's written by a socialist. It was written by a socialist in the 1890s for the purpose of helping to sell American flags to the newly surging concept, the newly surging complex or proliferation of public schools. Oh man, now it's all coming together. So especially those facts with the crowd that I'm preaching to, my people, my brothers and sisters at Christ the King Church, who we share a passion for Christ in children's education, and therefore, of necessity, naturally, we share a revulsion at the state-run education system. So when you point out these facts, for a lot of these folks, they probably had never heard this, and so ignorance, that's where we all start, right? And you can see in their eyes, I could see in their eyes, wow, this is news, and this is heavy news, and man, we need to think about this. And so that's a great place to start with those facts. Written by a socialist, the pledge was written by a socialist for the purpose of selling U.S. flags, helping to promote the use of United States flags in state-run children's education facilities. Then, and it gets much better from there, is when you just stop and think about this in context, you think of what the pledge says, which of course, the first 2.5 million times I said the pledge, I never really thought about what it said. When it talks about, imagine any founding father who would for a nanosecond, as an adult, operating with the worldview that they held when these folks signed the Declaration of Independence or wrote the Constitution or debated Federalists, Anti-Federalists, whatever it was. Imagine any one of those people ever encouraging anybody, much less their own family or themselves, to say, to make a pledge to the indivisible political power of the state. No. Absurd. It's so far beyond nuts when you just stop to think of it. Wow, the Founding Fathers not only would never say this pledge, they obviously, by all that they did and all that they're recorded to have believed, they openly opposed and repudiated the core concepts here, pledging fidelity, your personal fidelity, to the indivisible power of the political state above you. No, 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 never, not going to happen. Now, the irony then that we say this pledge in modern day America, to show you how far gone we are, how ridiculously, comedically deluded we have become in America, where we actually think we're free. And again, we have many freedoms. I don't want to chase that rabbit too far. I'm not saying this is North Korea, but we're on our way. Now, here in America, we say this pledge on cue. We at the drop of a hat, certain cues are given, and man, you just automatically, in a drone-like, droid-like expression of gratitude to Big Brother, you put your hand on your heart, you say that pledge, you don't think about it. And the irony of us saying that pledge on something we call Independence Day, I mean, on the 4th of July, we call it Independence Day, and then what do? All day long, practically or figuratively, we slap our hands on our hearts and we sing those hymns to the state, and we pledge our personal loyalty to the indivisible political power of the almighty state above us. That's where we're at as Americans. So, I know we've spent about 20 minutes now, and I thank you all so much for listening to this edition of the Hellraiser Report. The short answer to the question that is the title of this program, should we say the Pledge of Allegiance? No, just don't do it. No, for the reasons listed here and many, many others, just don't do that. please. If you have any questions, pushback, feedback, correction, any of it, please do contact me at scott@firebreathingchristian.com. Also, please, please, please check out the sites, both of them, firebreathingchristian.com and theendtimes.news. That's our satire site. If you'd like to support what we're doing, and we've got many things rolling, hopefully we have many more projects unfolding here in the near future, please go to firebreathingchristian.com/support. Thank you so much for listening, and until next time, please do go out there and seize every thought. Take every thought captive, thereby every action captive, to Christ, all by his grace and all for his glory.
Thank you for listening to the Hellraiser Report with the fire-breathing Christian, Scott Allen Buss. Now get out there and raise the gates of hell. The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete weekly lineup of 8 distinct podcasts. Starting on Sunday, Setting the Record Straight with Pastors Gordon Runyon, Jason Garwood, and Joseph Randall Spurgeon. Mondays, The Postmill Report with Nathan F. Conkey. Tuesdays, Axe to the Root with Bojidar Marinov. Wednesdays, The Hellraiser Report with Scott Allen Buss. Thursdays, The War Room with Bill Evans and Jason Sanchez. Fridays, Once Dead, where Christians give testimonies of God's grace upon their lives. And Saturdays, Restoring America One County at a Time lectures with Joel McDermott. And our new podcast, No Neutrality, with various contributors. Please don't forget to subscribe to each individual podcast or the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where you will get all of the content we produce, including our free audiobooks. Don't forget to go to ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator and to partner with us financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.